Well, good morning. Good morning, class. It wasn't long enough. I know. You're the only one still standing, so everyone got sat down. Well, welcome to New Heart this morning. We're so glad that you're here. Yeah, we've been trying that the last couple weeks. I don't know if you noticed. We tried to give a little more space for you guys to talk, but you guys are so trained now. You just sit back down. You're not ready to talk anymore. So here's a trick. Next week, when we have that time, I want you to stand up and go talk to somebody new. And get to know them. Tell them your life story in 30 seconds, okay? Try it. Or not. Well, we are so glad that you're here this morning, and I am so thankful for you. This is one of my favorite seasons of time. Not just the season going to Christmas, but the season of just pausing and Thanksgiving. Of kind of taking it back a little bit. Sitting on the couch with family and friends and enjoying food and enjoying time together. It's a beautiful time of year. And I am so thankful for you. The New Heart family, I'm so grateful for you and grateful that the Lord has sent us here to share life with you. For those of you, again, who don't know me, my name is Brian and I'm the lead pastor here. And again, it's my privilege to continue our series that we kicked off last week called Jesus is Calling. Say those words with me. Say, Jesus is calling. That was pretty weak. Let's say it again. Say, Jesus is calling. All right, I'm going to get you guys warmed up. You guys have got that turkey on the belly. A little tired. We're going to get there. So we're going to continue our series called Jesus Calling. And this morning's message is called Jesus Calls the Outcast. If you have notes with you, they came in the bulletin. You can pull those out and follow along. You can also follow along in the YouVersion Bible app as well. But this morning, I want to continue this series again because this idea is something profound. And all throughout the Gospels, when we read the Bible, we discover that God chooses people and he calls people. Jesus, as he's walking, he calls to people that sometimes we least expect. People that we wouldn't necessarily have chosen. Kind of like wouldn't be our first round draft pick. And so we want to talk about that. And the message today has one big idea. If you're taking notes, you can fill out this first blank. It's this. Jesus knows you by name. Jesus not only knows you by name, but he calls you to be his friend. So some of you this morning, I believe that you need to hear just that word, that Jesus calls you, and he knows you by name, and he wants you to be his friend. See, this is the sort of people that Jesus saw and called. Jesus called people that were unlikely, unexpected. And this is the sort of thing that got Jesus in big trouble with the religious folk of his day. So they didn't really like the idea that Jesus would go and talk to the people that he talked to. Because Jesus was always found having dinners with sinners and hanging out with people that were not really people that they expected him to hang out with. And calling on people that they wouldn't have called on. They wouldn't have been their first pick. And I can only imagine what would happen in our world today if religious people around the world saw the people that Jesus would hang out with in our world. I think our world would be surprised at the people Jesus would hang out with. All the other sinners he hung out with. Jesus hung out with lepers and outcasts and people that were sick spiritually. And Jesus would always go around saying this. Hey, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. I didn't come for the righteous, but for those who are in need of a Savior. I came for the unrighteous. See, Jesus over and over again demonstrated this idea, this truth, that those people that are far from God relationally, those people matter. And the truth is, Jesus was always looking at people who for one reason or another were insecure. Because here's the truth, everyone's insecure. We're all insecure about certain things, and everyone within the sound of my voice, everyone in this room and listening online, we're all insecure. You might say, well, but I'm pretty secure. I've got it all figured out. But one of the things that we all do in some way or another is we compare ourselves to other people. We compare ourselves. And we try and hide our faults and promote our features. And if you don't believe me, just sign into Facebook, right? You look on Facebook, what do you see? You see like every family is perfect. Every meal is like gourmet, right? You see all these pictures and all these stories of us putting our best foot forward. And especially when you see Instagram. Any of you guys on Instagram, you see like everyone shows the best pictures, the best stuff. And we love to compare ourselves to other people. And this morning, before we even get to the word, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 19. We'll be there in just a moment. But before we even get there, I want to talk about four different ways that we often judge our worth in a way that's not the way that God judges our worth. And so I want to talk about these four things because I believe that sometimes we have a wrong idea of what makes us worth something. And the first false way we judge our worth, if you're taking notes, is by our appearance. We judge our worth by our appearance. We say, how do I look? Right? Some of us asked that question this morning. How do I look? Right?
Yes, I did.
You did? It's confession. Confess it. See, but the idea is that, hey, if I look good, I must be good. If I look good, then I must be worth something. And if conversely, if I don't look good, then man, I have less worth than someone else. And there's a whole industry that's that loves to promote this idea, and we call it Hollywood. And we promote the stars that are beautiful, and we want to post on the tabloid cover pages when they don't look so beautiful, when they don't have all their makeup on, and they don't look great. And the problem with that, of course, is that beauty fades for all of us, except for most of you ladies and gentlemen out there. You guys look great with age, you get better. But it fades in some people that aren't in this room. But the reality is that we can't base our worth on what we look like because we're all aging, we all age, we all get older. That's something that we can't control. So one of the false ways we judge our worth is by the way we look. How do I look? The second one, I believe, some of us do, is by our affluence. Say, how much do I own? How much do I own? And the myth of materialism is that if I have a lot of things, then I'm worth a lot. We even have this saying, our net worth, right? How much am I worth? And we want to base what we have to who we are and how important or how worthy we are. And the problem with that is that, man, we should never put our self-worth in the same category as our net worth, because what happens is the market tanks and so does my self-esteem, so does my emotional status, because I put all my worth in what I have, and it leads to depression. See, and recession shouldn't lead to depression. Maybe some sadness, but not depression. And I've seen it many, many times. I've seen a lot of people who their businesses, they go in the dumper and their life goes in the dumper because all of their worth is based on what they have and what they have in their bank account and what they can do and all those things. Another false way I believe we judge our worth falsely is by our achievement. By our achievement. We say, what have I accomplished? How much have I done? See, people in this category of man, if they're checking off their list, they feel really good about themselves, but if they fall behind, man, they're just not good enough. Some of you like to take lists. I know some of you by name, I won't point you out, but I know you like to make lists and you like to check off the lists. And if you've had a good successful day of checking off the list or climbing that corporate ladder or getting to that certain place, then you feel good about yourself. And what this creates in us is workaholism. And within the church, this is exceedingly dangerous because it creates a religious workaholism. This desire that man, if I just do enough for God, then God will love me more. And nothing could be further from that truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. God loves us in spite of what we do. So a third false way we judge our worth is by our achievement. And the fourth is this, by our approval. And this is the question we'll ask is, how well am I liked? And some of us will put a lot into this category because we want people to like us. We won't say the hard things or do the difficult stuff. We won't do anything without asking the question, well, what will they think? What will they think? Will they like it? I don't know who they is, but some of us are trying to earn the approval of so many different people. See, but if we fall into this trap, then if we're not liked by anyone, then, well, we feel that we're worthless. And that's just not true. Just say, some of you have spent your entire lifetime trying to earn the approval of a parent that, frankly, if you haven't got it by now, probably are not. And here's the point. You don't need it to be happy. We don't need the approval of people to be happy, and our happiness is not dependent on the approval of other people. But if we build our worth on what other people think about you, then man, we're going to be really all over the place emotionally. When people like us, man, we're going to be doing good. And when things are harder, it's going to hurt like crazy. See, it's true that psychological studies have shown that how you tend to base how you feel about yourself based on the most important person in your life's opinion of you. That's where you get most of your self-esteem, what the most important person in your life thinks about you. So let me submit to you and recommend to you that you make Jesus Christ the most important person in your life, because Jesus Christ is going to love us unconditionally. He loves you unconditionally no matter what, no matter what your mistakes or faults. He doesn't say, I love you if. There's people in our world that say, I'll love you if you'll do this. I'll love you if you love me back. I'll love you if dot, dot, dot. But God says, I love you, period. And Jesus' love is not predicated on anything we do for him. It's based on his desire to love us. Jesus says, in fact, nothing you do can make me love you less. So that's a sort of love, and the only sort of foundation that we should base our self-esteem, the feeling good about ourselves, this understanding that you and I matter to God. And that's exactly what I want to talk about today as we talk about the outcast. This idea that you matter to God, that the God of the universe looks at you and he not only knows you by name, but he wants to be your friend. This is a mind-blowing revelation for many of us when we first hear it or come to the knowledge of this truth, that the God who created everything, he knows you by name. He knows the most intimate details about your life, and he knows you, and he loves you. He accepts you. He says you are worth something, that you are worth redeeming, that you are worth saving, that you are worth something. And so that leads us to our Bible passage this morning from the book of Luke, chapter 19. And we're going to look at the story of a man named Zacchaeus. I'm going to call him Zac. Now, Zac was a short man, a really short man, but he wasn't really liked by a lot of people. He didn't win any popularity contests because he was a ruthless guy. He made his life about the pursuit of money, the pursuit of power. And as a result, people just didn't like him at all. See, Zacchaeus was a tax collector for the Roman Empire. And in that day, it was even worse than in our day, believe it or not. Some of you are like, I can't imagine. But in the Roman Empire, our tax collectors, they would not only collect taxes for the Roman Empire, but they made their living by collecting a little extra. And sometimes they would collect twice as much or three times or 10 times as much as what was really owed to the government, and they would pocket the difference. They were known to be ruthless and corrupt in the political world, and no one really liked them. So we're going to look at Zacchaeus' story. Zac is in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. We're going to read this whole story. I almost tried to just push up on my Bible, but it doesn't work. Okay. It's not working. Super confused. It's not working. Sorry, guys. Luke 19, starting in verse 1. And he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Say, looked up. He looked up and said to him, he said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come on down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Say, joyfully. Joyfully. Some of you need some joy today. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. They grumbled, man. When everyone else saw it, they're like, what? You pigs, what? Do you know who that guy is? They grumbled. And they said, he has gone to be in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Say sinner. Sinner. I don't know why I wanted you to say that, but it sounded cool. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore fourfold. This man changed in a moment. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. Read this last line with me. Ready? Go. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. See, of our four false ways of viewing our own self-worth, I believe Zach, man, he was tripped up on at least three of them, wasn't he? I mean, this guy was short. He was real short. I mean, really, really short. He couldn't see over a crowd. In fact, tradition tells us that Zach was probably the shortest man in the city of Jericho. The Greek word that was used wasn't just a saying, hey, that guy's short. It was to say he was actually developmentally challenged. He was probably a little person. So he was a real short guy. He couldn't see over anyone. And not only that, but he had tried to find his self-worth in his net worth. He had tried to get ahead through dishonest gain as a tax collector and stolen and defrauded and cheated people, thinking that if he just had a little bit more, then man, he would be worth a little bit more. But he came to realize that wasn't true. And finally, this poor guy wasn't liked by anyone. As a tax collector and a Jew, nonetheless, he wasn't really liked. See, for a Jew, which Zacchaeus was, it was treasonous to become a Roman tax collector. See, this man was would be like going over to the enemy side. See, the Roman Empire they came into the Jewish world and they took over the land. And no self-respecting Jew would ever become a Roman tax collector. It was unthinkable. It was something that was unforgivable to a lot of Jews in that time. In fact, it's thought that Zacchaeus, as a result of becoming a Roman tax collector, would have been written off by his family. In fact, some traditions even hold that he would have been prevented from even going to worship in the synagogue as a result of working for the Roman government. This was a big deal. And not only was he a tax collector, it says that he was Jericho's chief tax collector. He was El Jefe, the big boss, the chief, the one that was in charge of it all. This guy was not very much liked. But all of that changes in a moment. All of that changes when Zach meets Jesus Christ. See, because here's the truth. A word from Jesus can change your life forever. Some of you this morning need to hear a word from Jesus. Some of you need, just as Zacchaeus did, to be filled with joy. Some of you need to be reminded this morning of something. And I believe a word from Jesus can change our life forever. And as we see in his life, in a moment, this man turns around. His life is transformed. He stops trying to pursue his net wealth and starts trying to pursue God. He stops trying to pursue being liked by people and starts realizing that he's liked by God. He stops trying to pursue people's validation of the way he looks and realizes that God likes the way he looks. So I want to talk about a couple principles that apply to our life as well, from Zach's story to our story. And the first is this: no matter how small I feel, Jesus still sees me. No matter how small I feel, Jesus still sees me. See, Zach was a small guy, and as a result, I would imagine he was overlooked a lot. I don't just mean metaphorically, I mean physically, right? He just got overlooked. There's a crowd of people waiting to see Jesus. No one even thinks, there's a little guy. Maybe I should let him come up front, right? No one even thought about him. He was overlooked. Some of us feel that way, and maybe not for the same reasons, but we feel overlooked. We feel forgotten. We feel as if the world is going on around us and no one notices that, man, we're standing in the back of the crowd trying to see and no one notices. And I believe that just like Zacchaeus, maybe we're not short of stature, but we feel invisible. We feel unseen. And we need to be reminded that no matter how small we feel, there's a God who sees us. See, it says Jesus looked up and saw him. Jesus looked up and saw him. I think that's a great illustration. Jesus didn't look down to him. He looked up and saw him in the tree. I love it. It's the first time ever Zach has ever been looked up to, right? But Jesus looked up to him. And what I believe Jesus is illustrating through this story and this parable is this idea: Jesus sees you. And I believe some of you in this house today need to hear that, need to be reminded of that. You know it, but you need to be reminded. Jesus sees you. He sees you in your struggle. He sees you when you're forgotten. He sees you when no one else sees you, or maybe you don't believe anyone else sees you. The God of heaven and earth, the one who made everything and give everything its worth, he sees you and he knows you by name. See, that's the truth. The Bible doesn't say that he was given an introduction to this sinner. He knew him by name. He said, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down, buddy. I want to come to your house and hang out. See, Jesus sees us. He knows our struggles and our pain. Even those pains we try and keep hidden from the world. The ones we pretend aren't really bothering us. How are you doing? I'm good. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Don't play holy with me. He sees those things too. Those struggles, those pains, those worries, those doubts. He sees them. He sees us right where we are. See, Luke 12, 7, Jesus gives us this illustration. See, the people were worried, and this is what he says. He says, well, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I want you to think about that. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Not just the number, but he's got them all numbered. Some of you are like, well, I could do that, right? Right? Am I right, brother? You got them all shaved off. He knows them. He knows the numbers. Even if you can't see him. See, we have a tendency to worry about things that we really can't control, don't we? Come on, don't we? Okay, we have a tendency to worry about those things because we live in a big world. It doesn't take long to realize that, man, we're really pretty small in the grand scheme of the world. And all that's going on in our world, we're all pretty small. But this realization that the God of heaven and earth, the one who spoke in everything we see and experience on earth and in our galaxy and the universe, that that same God who spoke all of that into creation, he knows your name. He sees you. I don't know about you, but that just like blows my mind. How could God do that? Why would God do that? And here's the deal. Because you matter to him. You matter to God. See, God says you matter to him. And he sees you. The second truth we learn from Zach's story is this. No matter who ignores me, Jesus knows me. Would you say that with me? No matter who ignores me, Jesus knows me. This is more than noticing. See, he doesn't just notice you as one of 6 billion people. He doesn't just notice you in that regard. He knows you. And just as he calls Zacchaeus by name, he calls you by name. See, it says in Luke 19, 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come on down, bud. Let's go hang out. Let's have a barbecue, your house. That's paraphrase. But Jesus doesn't look up the tree and say, hey, you. I think that's amazing. He doesn't say, hey, short guy. He doesn't call him what everyone else probably called him. He doesn't say, hey, little man, come on down. He says, hey, Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. And I believe there's something important to that because we have a God who knows our name. He knows us. He knows us personally. And Jesus knows your name too. And he calls you by your name. And he wants to be your friend. The third truth that we learned from Zach's story is this. That no matter what I've done, Jesus accepts me. Would you say those words with me? No matter what I've done, Jesus accepts me. See, we can become our largest critics. Am I right? In those silent moments when no one else is around, judging our motives and our actions and the mistakes that we've made, and we, if we're not careful, can even disqualify ourselves from God's grace, saying, God, I don't deserve it. I've made too many mistakes. I'd imagine that if Zacchaeus was given the opportunity, he wouldn't have invited Jesus to his house. He'd have thought to himself, hey, I was good enough that I just saw him. But there's no way I would invite him to my house. So Jesus doesn't even wait, does he? He doesn't force his way into Zach's house. But he does say, hey, can I come to your place? And I believe there's a reason because so very often we disqualify ourselves far earlier, far much more than God would ever do. We say, but God, I don't think you know about all this stuff I've done. And God just sits back and says, really? Of course I do. I don't believe that Jesus was caught off guard. See, the religious people, they were shocked. They said, doesn't he know? Doesn't he know that this is a sinner? They said that all the time with Jesus. Doesn't he know who he's eating with? Doesn't he know who he's talking to? He's talking to a woman at the well. He's talking to this sinner, this tax collector. He's touching a leper. He's doing these things. And people would say, doesn't he know? And to that, I believe the God of heaven would say, of course I know. I love them still. Of course I know. That's why I'm talking to them. Of course I know. That's why I invited myself to his house. Because I believe sometimes we see ourselves and we think, I've done too much. I've gone too far. I've had one sin too many to be loved by God. And the God of heaven would say, no, I love you still. See, God's forgiveness and grace is bigger than our mistakes. See, no matter what I've done, Jesus chooses me. Would you say those words with me? No matter what I've done, Jesus chooses me. See, Zach's appearance made him feel insecure. His likability rating made him feel really insecure, right? And uncomfortable. All of those things made him feel probably pretty mad. But Zach's sin, he knew that he'd defrauded his brothers and sisters. He knew that he had cheated people out of money, that he'd thrown people into jail. See, these tax collectors, they didn't just threaten. They'd throw people in jail if they didn't pay. So this man had done all sorts of ruthless things that he knew were wrong. And he didn't need anyone pointing his finger at him, because I'll tell you what, you and I, we know our own mistakes better than anyone else. And I would imagine that he probably felt ashamed and guilty. But Jesus invites himself in. He says, hey, Zach, I know you're probably not going to do it, so can I come to your house? Can I share a meal with you? See, Jesus invites himself. See, it says, and Jesus came to the place, and he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. That was a big deal for him to stay in the house of a man that had such a poor reputation. And so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Do you think that Zach was shocked that Jesus saw him? Yes. I mean, think about it. This guy, do you think he was shocked? And do you think he was even more shocked when he not only saw him but said, hey, Zacchaeus, can I come hang out with you? I mean, I he was probably like, what? Twilight Zone, right? He was like, I can't believe this. But we can never be shocked at the plans of God. Because God calls people that we don't expect. And he even calls us when we don't expect it. And he chooses to use us in spite of our mistakes. Because none of us have got it all together. Can I get an amen in the house? Amen. None of us are perfect. Not me, not you, not the person sitting next to you, or the person behind you or in front of you. None of us have it together. Say, you ain't got it all together. Go ahead. Now, how fast do you think Zach got out of that tree? I mean, how fast? Can you imagine? I mean, if it was me, I'd have splinters all up my backside. I'd be jumping down so fast. This guy was excited. I would be excited. And it says that he received him joyfully. I believe that some of us need to have an encounter with Jesus Christ that's like this man's encounter. We need to experience the joy of meeting Jesus. We need to experience the joy of being embraced and accepted and loved and forgiven by Jesus Christ. Some of you need to experience that for the first time. Some of you need a refresher. You need to be reminded of what it feels like to jump out of that tree and receive Jesus with joy. Because that's the sort of relationship that God has designed us for. See, the fact is that you and I are ashamed probably of a lot of things that we've done in our lives, because we're all human. We've all made mistakes. We've all, as the Bible said, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all messed up, and yet we are all loved freely by God's love and grace and forgiven by grace. See, here's the deal. Jesus sums it up at the very end. Lost people matter to God. People that feel forgotten, people that feel invisible, people that feel unworthy, people that feel broken, people that feel like they are messed up and screwed up and you name it. Those sort of people matter to God. Those are the people that Jesus hung out with. He didn't hang out with the people that felt like they had it all together, like theirs didn't stink. You know what I mean? He hung out with the people that knew they needed a Savior. He hung out with people like Zach, who realized and acknowledged that, man, I don't have it all together. I need Jesus' love. Man, I don't deserve to come out of this tree and have Jesus in my house, but I'm going to jump down with joy and receive him all the same. See, lost people matter to God, and that's a value of ours around here. because it's a value that Jesus taught. It was one of his core values. Jesus didn't just extend grace to people that, man, they were religious and they had all the answers. Jesus was always talking with the people that didn't feel like they deserved God's love, because those are the precisely the people that can receive God's love, because we can't earn it. We're not going to earn it through our achievements, through our good works, through our things that we do with our lives. We're only going to receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the sort of church I believe we're called to be a safe place for people that are broken, people that are Zacchaeuses in our city. I don't know who they are or what they look like or what their job is, but I believe that we're called to be a church that would not be shocked when Zacchaeus walks through our door, because we were all Zacchaeus at one point in our story. We've all been on the outside looking in. And I believe that God has called us to be a place that, man, we got to build some tree houses for Zac to come over and hang out and wait for Jesus. Because Jesus is calling. And he's looking for Zacchaeuses all around our city. And he's looking for a people that will welcome and embrace and not be shocked and do what these people did and grumble. Are you sure? God, you want to save them? Don't you know what they've done? Don't you know what mistakes they've made? See, God has called us to be a people who will search out the lost, search out the forgotten, search out the mistaken, people who are perhaps look, maybe even the people that look like they got it together, but we know that they don't. You know what I'm saying? Because none of us do. And I'm convinced that this church is called to be that place in our city. See, we are a church with a singular focus of looking for Zacchaeus, looking for Zacchaeus all around us, finding where our story intersects with his. See, because no matter what I've done, Jesus loves me. No matter what you've done, Jesus loves you, and he accepts you. And Jesus loves you just the way they are. You maybe heard this before. Jesus loves you just the way that you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. He's going to help you to change. And what I love about Zac's story is, man, he was still messed up. He was still a tax collector when Jesus called him, am I right? He was still messed up. He still defrauded people. But Jesus calls him, and instantly there's a transformation that takes place in his life. Instantly, through the acceptance and the love and the grace that Jesus Christ shows him, man, he's like, hey, man, I'm going to pay back everything that I've owed. I'm gonna make it right what I've done wrong as best as I know how. See, you and I have made a lot of mistakes. But you and I have not lost one cent of our worth in the eyes of God. The fourth thing we learn from Zac's story is that no matter what other people say about me, Jesus loves me. No matter what other people say about me, Jesus loves me. See, they may call us this name or that name. They may criticize this or that about us, but that doesn't change our standing before God. Jesus chooses us. Jesus calls us. And when Jesus goes and pays attention to the biggest sinner in town, he says, I'm going to go to your house, which means, hey, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to walk with you. I want to share a meal with you. Jesus did the unthinkable. And it says, the Bible says in verse 7 of Luke 19, they all grumbled. You ever been in those kind of meetings? Maybe you had a Thanksgiving like that. They all grumbled. Hopefully not. You've been around people like that where they all grumble. Something good happens and everyone's like, well, why wasn't it me? Someone gets a promotion. Well, why didn't I get the promotion? You know, they can never be happy when someone else is seeing something good happen in their lives. They thought to themselves, why would Jesus choose him? But the deal about Zac is he knew he needed Jesus. He knew he didn't deserve to even see Jesus. He wouldn't have even seen him had he not climbed a tree. Am I right? I mean, he wasn't going to see him. But Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus was proclaiming to us. He's saying, hey, you guys, you grumblers, not you, the person next to you. You grumblers, you didn't think this man was worth anything but me. I say he's worth something. I say he's valuable. I say he's worth redeeming. He's worth restoring. He's worth saving. You would just throw him out, but I believe he's worth restoring. I believe he's worth something. He was proclaiming that these people that you think of as lost, they matter to me. they're worth something to me. See, I don't know where you're at this holiday season or what God has been speaking to you this morning through Zach's story, but I want you to be reminded of this truth. Jesus knows you by name, and he wants to be your friend. He wants to walk in relationship with you. He wants to do that. No matter how small you might feel, or how forgotten or overlooked you might feel, for one reason or another, at job, or at the home, or in church, or anywhere else in life spectrum, you might feel forgotten. But I want you to hear this truth today. God hasn't forgotten you. Others might not see you, but Jesus sees you. Others might not even recognize that you exist or you have any worth, but the God of heaven says, I see you, and you're worth something. See, some of you might feel like you've been completely unseen or ignored by God or by other people. The Lord of heaven would remind you today, he's not forgotten you. He's not forgotten your name or your story. He sees you, and he knows you, and he calls you by name. See, when the God of heaven calls to you, he doesn't say, hey, you. He didn't call you by your sin, although he knows your sin. He calls you by your name, and he says you're worth it. That's what grace looks like. See, the Bible declares that we are saved by grace, that it's something that we can't earn, only receive. So no matter how ignored you might feel, I want you to know that Jesus knows you. And no matter what you've done, Jesus chooses you. Some of you came into this house guilty today, feeling embarrassed or ashamed. Like, man, if anyone knew what I was struggling with, then they wouldn't love or accept me. If God only knew, he does know, friend. And he loves you. He accepts you. He receives you, just as he did to Zach. I believe the God of heaven wants to remind us that he doesn't just accept people that have it all together on the outside. He'll take even the broken, even the people that we would consider outcast. God sees you. He knows you. No matter what your reputation is, Jesus loves you. This morning, I believe, is a coming home for some of you. Maybe a fresh reminder of the grace of God in your own life. Maybe it's a fresh reminder of the grace of God for someone else in your life that you've not given that same grace to. And God would say, I want to give you a new perspective. I want you to see Zacchaeus up in that tree, not as you would see him, but as I would see him. That you'd look up, you'd know his name. You wouldn't call him by his sin. You wouldn't call him by his failure. You'd call him by his name and say, come on down. Can I come to your house tonight? Can we have a barbecue? Can we hang out? Because that's what Jesus did. He didn't say, Zach, fix your stuff and then I'll be back in a week. Then we can hang. He didn't say, let's wait for the crowds to go away and then maybe I'll sneak over to your house. He said in front of everyone for all to see, he said, hey, Zach, I know everyone out here says you're not worth it, but I think you're worth it. See, Jesus didn't wait until the quiet moment when no one would see. He declared for everyone that was there, all of the people that thought that he was worth nothing, he said, hey, Zach, you're worth something. I believe that's what God would want to say to you this morning as well. Jesus knows you by name, and he calls you to be his friend. Would you bow with me and close your eyes, bow your heads as we conclude our time together today?